Good evening. Let's open the word to a few scriptures. Starting in the, and again, they're all in the New Testament. Starting with Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 49. This is again Jesus going up to the Passover with his parents. And he's speaking to his parents as they found him in the temple. The Lord Jesus said, and he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then in verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." And then verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." And then in chapter 3 of Luke, verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And then in chapter 12 of Luke, verse 50, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Or other versions read, "And how straitened I am until it is accomplished." And then we want to look at two verses in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 16. Well, let's go to verse 15 and give us a better introduction. "But speaking the truth in love, the body may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And then going back a chapter, or two chapters, I'm sorry, or a page, however you want to look at it. Chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come to you through Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the standing that we have before you, that we are blameless, not because of anything that we've been able to accomplish, but because your Son stood in our place at Calvary and took our sins upon his body and was crucified on our behalf. And Lord, because you were pleased with him, you raised him from the dead. And thus we have this standing before you, and we worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who loves us, and you have a purpose for us. And Lord, it's this purpose that we really want to be a part of. We really want to be about your business. And Lord, we are just asking that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to you as you would tell us how we can be about your business in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord, not in the way that we think. But Lord, we want you to speak to us, you to show us the way. And so we commit ourselves to you. We give you your word and ask your Holy Spirit would take it and apply it to our hearts. Only he can do this, Lord. There's nothing I can say that'll help. But we ask for the ministry of your Spirit tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, as I close up my section of the time up here, as a teacher, there are a couple ways we teach. I teach in a math and science high school, although I don't teach math or science. And they're lucky I don't. But In a science class, you have the theoretical first, or the teaching about what the science is about, and then you have the laboratory to prove that what is taught in theory works. And on Wednesday, we talked really about the theoretical, and I don't mean it's a theory, but what I mean is this. It sets the foundation for life. And in looking at those things, we saw that our focus for this time would be that I want to be about my Father's business. I need to be about my Father's business. But a foundation has to be laid in order that we can be about our Father's business. And that foundation being laid, as we saw last time, that first of all, that we realize that we are children of God. He is our Father. And that doesn't mean that He just birthed us, but what it means is that He is the one who gives us our care. He cares for us and brings us up so that we're able to grow up and be the things, the sons that He wants us to be. And then secondly, we notice that children know that their sins are forgiven. And again, we talked about that this morning. You know, how important it is that we realize our sins are forgiven. And last time I talked about it, it's not that just they're forgiven as somebody said, well, I forgive you. But it costs something to forgive us. And that cost was paid. And once we lay hold of that, then we're free. We're free to go on to think of other things. As a teacher, we have to study the teachings of Maslow. And Maslow teaches that a person cannot learn until certain criteria are met. In other words, if you have somebody who is poor, because he's concentrating on where my next meal is going to be, am I going to be warm tonight, then he cannot concentrate on whatever you're trying to teach him. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't go through anything because he's thinking about these other things. Once we are freed from that, once we know that God is our Father and we're provided for, once we know that our sins are taken away and we don't have to do a penance or we don't have to do things, then we're free to think of higher things. But until that time, we cannot think of higher things because those things occupy our mind. And there was one of the songs that we sung, An Unfettered Soul. Once we realize God being our Father and our sins are forgiven, we are unfettered and we're able to go to higher things. And that higher thing that we were talking about last time is now we can ask the question. It's not like we're not asking anymore, why would you save me? But we're asking now, why did you save me? For what purpose have you bought me for yourself and brought me to yourself? This is what I want to know. And it's not some outward thing that comes to us and there's some set of rules or anything like this. Well, this is the purpose of God. But the cry we hear is from the inner man, the new life that has been put within us that begins to answer to that question and says, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? That's the new life in us that's crying to us. Not some set of rules or regulations, but a life that's been birthed into us that speaks out to us into our own consciousness and says, I must be about my Father's business. Now that is what we stand on. That is the foundation of being about our Father's business. Now, tonight I want to put in the practical. And those are the things that we must act on. These are not things that we just believe and we put our faith in. Now it's time for us, once we believe and have our foundation sure, our foundation has been set, now we say, I must be about my Father's business. Well, that's practical. That's not theoretical. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, just briefly in saying, when we talk about what is our Father's business, I'll just say this. God, our Father, is gathering to Himself a people. That's His business. He wants to gather to Himself a people. And out of that people, He wants to build them into a house for Him to dwell in. And in Scriptures, we can look at it as being a house. We can look about as it being a city with foundations, whose maker and builder is God. We can look at it as a bride. However we want to look at it, the thing is God is preparing something, but He's gathering a people because it's made from His people. And when we think of God doing something, gathering a people to himself, that is not to say he's not concerned about the world. Because he's gathering in from every nation and every tongue and every tribe people into this building. And so we're not just saying, well, he's concerned with gathering a people and he's not concerned about the rest of things, because out of the rest of things, that's what he's gathering his people from. And so this is what God is about. Now, God does not rush us into any kind of service. He does not rush us into being about his business. And last night we looked at some people. We looked at Joseph and we looked at Moses and some others. And if we look at it, when Joseph had his dream and Joseph had the realization that God had called him to a purpose, it didn't happen right away. He was 17 years old. Well, when was he really brought into that purpose? It was 13 years, 30 years old, before he really started acting in the place where God had put him to be about his business. And then we talked about Moses, and Moses was about 40 years old when he went about his people. He went about the Hebrew people. And it was another 40 years before he came back to deliver those people sent by God. And David, he was anointed by Samuel. He must have been either a young lad or a teenager. When did he become king? He wasn't a crowned king by the people of Judah until he was 33 years old. It's a long time in between. What about Paul? After Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, what did he say? I didn't consult right away with flesh and blood. But remember, he went out to Arabia for 3 years? And then he went where? Back to Tarsus. And he was almost like he was buried. Nobody knew about him until Barnabas came and searched for him to be about God's business. And so for us, and the way the world looks at things, is once we get something in our head, we say, now I see. Then we think we just go about gangbusters and try and do things. And that's what we naturally do. And naturally what happens is we run into a brick wall. Now, God, like I said, he doesn't press us right into service. But what he does is he brings us to a process. And there are two aspects to this process. The first part of the process is he makes us pass through Nazareth, just like his son, the Lord Jesus, did. He went back to Nazareth. And, we can say, well, what good comes out of Nazareth? Isn't that what they said? What good can come out of Nazareth? Because those of us who are gangbusters, we don't want to go to Nazareth. We just want to start right away. I've got it in my head. I know he's called me to this. I want to go. But Nazareth really is a place of apprenticeship. You know, actually, the Lord Jesus, according to Jewish tradition, all sons learn to trade. And so between the ages of 12 and 30, he had to be apprenticed to learn his trade. And his father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and he went and he learned the trade of carpentry. He was apprenticed. So with us. We are to be apprenticed. And what happens when you're apprenticed is you are given to a master. Now, being a history teacher, when I teach the guild system, what you would do, what a parent would do, is he would find somebody and say, it's a good trade. I will give you my son. Make him an expert in the trade. And then leave him to that guy. And he left him to that guy. Let's see, he became an apprentice about 7 years old. And you finally finished being a master, you were about 20. 21 years old. That was like a 14-year period, because you went from an apprentice, then to a journeyman, and then to a master. But the thing is, the father had to pay that master before he sent him. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to say that this part of the process has been paid for. Our father has paid for our apprenticeship, and he has sent us to a master. And this master for us is the Holy Spirit. And the master dwells within us. And as we're sent to this master and given to this master, we now belong to him. And it is up to the master to teach us how we're to be about our father's business. So when we go to the master And I'll tell you, being an apprentice, I was an apprentice carpenter for 5 months. Okay. I hated carpentry. I got out of it. But I'll use my brother's experience because he toughed it all out. When he went to be an apprentice, they started him out sweeping floors. He never touched a tool. He swept the floor for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then he got to know some of the guys who were working at the lathes and the saws. He was in a cabinet shop. And he got to know the people that did it. And then pretty soon they'd have him be a gopher. Go get this for me. And that's how he learned the tools. And then pretty soon he'd go, no, wait, I want to show you what this tool does. Okay, well, what we do is, in our apprenticeship is, first of all, we learn the master. We learn of the master. We learn who our master is. We learn the Holy Spirit. Now, and what I mean by that, in learning the Holy Spirit, is that we learn to discern his voice. He's given to us, and we learn to discern his voice so that he can lead us. And it's not, I'm not going to say it's a hard thing, but it's not an easy thing, but it has to be discerned. And we're given to him so we can learn his voice. And then we are sent to learn from him. Once we begin to discern his voice, now he can begin to teach us. But we have to learn his voice first. Then he can set us out and teach us. And we learn from him. It's like being yoked, like in John chapter 11, or Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Be yoked to me. Learn of me that way, to be yoked in this way. And so we find ourselves under this master who is the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit is going to teach us a lot of things. All right? And of the many things, and probably one of the most important things, but not the only thing he teaches us, is the Word. The Word is in his hand, and he begins to teach us the Word because he is able to rightly divide it. You know, sometimes we think that after we sat in a couple of meetings or we've been a Christian for a year or so, we think we can start teaching. And that's not always so, because we don't always know in our own natural minds, you know, how to rightly divide the Word. But the Spirit does. The Spirit who rightly divides the Word shows us the differences in the Word. In other words, you know, there are three Greek words for Word. One is graphe, which just means the actual writing. And you know, the Spirit in his showing us and dividing the Word in graphe is, you know, we think, well, it's the letter, it's bad. No, it's not. The letter, when used by the Spirit, is a good thing, because the Spirit, it says, gives life to the Word. But the letter he uses to show us who God is. It's informational. The letter is informational. He uses, and we read the Word, as informational, because as young believers, that's what we need. We need information about God. And the Spirit leads us to information about God. We begin to see who God is by reading the Scriptures, how he deals with other people, how he deals with his own people. All these things we learn as he shows us how graphe is used. Then he shows us logos, which is the conceptual, logos, conceptual. And in seeing that, we are given vision of what is real. The Lord Jesus was called the Word of God, the Logos. And in that, we have our conception of what God is like, because we see God in Jesus Christ. We get the concept of God in looking at Jesus Christ. I was reading Oswald Chambers, and Oswald Chambers, this biography on Oswald Chambers, he goes, he was talking to people about abstractions, and he was talking to some agnostics, and he who always want to look at God in abstract terms. He goes, I don't know anything about God except what I see in Jesus Christ. What a great answer. You know, I can't tell you anything about God except what I see in Jesus Christ, because that has been made known. And then he gives us the Rhema. And the Rhema is the word that is meant to be applied in our circumstances now. And that's an important thing because, you know, we can read the words and not all of it is supposed to be applied until the Spirit quickens it to us. And he says, this is for now. This is for this situation. This is for your encouragement right now in what you're going through. And so he lets us know the rhema. And he is able to apply the word to our lives. And the reason why he's able to do that is because he uses that word to divide between soul and spirit. He gets out between us and says, you know, let's get down, right down to tacks. This is just the soul. Let's get down to brass tacks. This is where it's really at. I've got to cut you here so you see. And because of that, he is able to apply the word to us. And so that rhema is an important thing. We need all parts of the word. And the Holy Spirit, as our teacher, knows how to show us how to use all three parts. No part can we do without. And a lot of times we do. A lot of times we just stick with the letter. You know? And we forget about the Holy Spirit because we forget about him. We try to do everything on our own. But thank God the Lord reminds us. We hear that voice in us, that voice within us who is speaking to us. Now, I just want to say, he does not just illuminate the word to us. And if we think, I think some of us think that that's all Christians do. They read the Bible and it means something to them. That's it. But through him, he begins to teach us and bring out, draw out the character of a son in us. He begins to bring us into faithfulness. We become faithful by following him. Okay? He teaches us diligence. He teaches us endurance. He teaches us how to wait. And all things, all these things are characteristics of a good son, of a son who's going to be about his father's business. And we can even say that that son who's about his father's business is a servant. He serves his father. Now, I just want to say that he doesn't only teach us these things in some spiritual setting. Okay? Don't think he only does this at church meetings. Right? That's not it. He uses as his classroom the circumstances of our life, the relationships in our lives, everything, our jobs, our going to school, our living at home with our parents, our being parents. All those things are tools of the Holy Spirit in shaping us into the character that can be about our Father's business. All these things are made his tools. And our lives and our circumstances all begin to chisel away at us and form a character in us. And we live under his tutelage. Now, you know, what happens then is this. You know, Isaiah chapter 53 speaks this way. It says, speaking of Christ, the coming Messiah, it says, he grew up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as our tutor allows that tender plant to grow up out of dry ground, which is us, which is our natural selves. But because the Holy Spirit, we've been given to the Holy Spirit to teach us the life of Christ and to let that life of Christ come by our saying yes to him in all the ways he wants to deal with us, what happens is that that life is able to spring out of this dry ground. Now, there's a second aspect, or a second part of this process. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, it says, I have a baptism to be accomplished. Now, when I'm talking about baptism, I'm not talking about water baptism. Okay, I'm not talking about our being baptized in that way. But I want to use our Lord Jesus' baptism as a way to explain what he's talking about. Why was Jesus baptized? I mean, he didn't need to be baptized. So why did he go and be baptized? You know, it wasn't to show all the people around that were looking at him that he was being baptized, because they would have thought, what? He's a sinner just like the rest of us. And we can say, and we've taught Bible studies, you say, well, he was identifying with the sinners he was to save, and that's true. But he was baptized, number one, as a testimony to John the Baptist. That's what John chapter 1 talks about. He said, he came, and I didn't know who he was until he was baptized. And then I knew, as the Spirit came down upon him, I knew this was it. This was the Lamb of God. That was one of the things that he did. But, secondly, and probably most important to what I want to share, is this. But it was a testimony to his own father. Well, what do I mean by it was a testimony to his own father? By coming to be baptized, what he was saying to his father was, like in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, I think this also comes from Psalm 40, he was saying to his father by being baptized, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. I've come to do your will. That was his testimony. That's what he was being baptized for. And, or in other words, what he was doing was he was bowing his knee to his father and saying, I know that I am to be about your business. And it's not that I just know it, but I'm before you bowing my knee and saying, I will be about your business. This is what my purpose is. This is why I'm coming. He was yielding to his father's will. He was committing himself to do his father's will. He wasn't just agreeing with it. He was committing himself to do it. Now, what does that mean for me? Well, gee whiz, when I come to be about doing our father's business, it means this. I'm dying to my ambition, because when I come in and I think I'm going to do my father's business, I'm like Moses when he first comes out saying he's among his people. I see that Egyptian hurting the one Hebrew, I go out and kill him. Because I figure that they're going to figure that they know what I'm doing. They know I'm the deliverer. Okay? I know I'm the deliverer. God showed me I'm the deliverer. But I take it into my own hands, and I'm doing it my way, not God's way. God didn't want to deliver him by the hand of flesh. He was going to deliver him by a great work. Now, so I have to die to my own ambitions, what I think my role is in doing the Father's will. I sometimes have to die to serving the way I think I should serve. Well, this is the way I think I should do it. You should use me in this context, Lord. This is the way you should do it, okay? I should have this place. Or dying to serving the people I think I should be serving. I think I should be the missionary to the wealthy. I like that. I think I would have a great ministry to them, you know? It has its perks, but I could deal with that. Okay. And what this really means is having this baptism means there's a submitting, not just in my heart, but it's a giving of my whole being, including my body. You know, a lot of times we just think the way we serve the Lord is we serve the Lord with our heart. No, it includes our body, because a lot of times we have to bring ourselves to the place where he wants us to serve. We have to bring our body there. And we have to give him our body to do that. That's a hard thing. You know, I would much rather, I'll just pray for them, Lord. No, I want you to go out there. I want you to touch. I want you to be my hands. I want you to be my feet. Give me your body so I can do this. That's what he's wanting. So it's a submitting to his will. It's an embracing of his will that's revealed to me by the Spirit within me. Not my Spirit, but the Holy Spirit within me. I bow to the will of God as he shows it to me each day and each hour. I bow to it. I can't just say, Lord, I did it yesterday. Today's my day off. No. That's the weekend. Come on, Lord. Oh, wait a minute. We're supposed to worship on the weekend. I'm sorry. Oh, it's Monday. You know, it's golf day. Isn't that when ministers go golfing? Right? And apprenticeship is paid for. But this baptism, this is our cost. This costs us. You know, the Lord gives us the tutor. But the doing of the will of God, we have to pay for that. And we pay for it with our life, because it's our laying down of our life to Him so that His will can be done. And I'm not saying it's the laying down of our lives so that we get closer to God. You know, like, I'm not going to watch TV so I can read my Bible and get closer to God. No, it's more than that. It's the laying down of my life so that His will can be done among the saints or among the people of the world to draw in people into the kingdom of God. It's no longer just for me. You know, and we don't mind the cross for ourselves because we get something out of it. But the cross that we're talking about here is not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. Jesus died for others. And that's what He calls us to do if we're going to be about His Father's business. Now, it says here, well, let me put this. A lot of us, and I'm one of them, I wish there was just a one-time commitment. I wish that I could have said there's one commitment and that's it, and the rest of the time I'm sold out. But my experience has not been that. So does that mean the Lord just has nothing to do with me? That I can't be about my Father's business? No, it doesn't. Because we read the Gospels and we see the life of Jesus, every step along the way, His commitment was renewed. You know, we see here at His baptism, this is the first of His commitment that we see. The next time we see something like this is at the Mount of Transfiguration. When He's on the mountain, He's with Moses and Elijah, and what are they talking about? They're talking about His departure or His death. All of a sudden, it's being renewed. I'm going to Jerusalem. And after that experience, what happens is it says He set His face like flint in Luke. And then later on in John chapter 12, as He's on His way into Jerusalem, we find Him again saying, Father, should I say, save me from this time? But no, glorify Yourself. And then finally, we find Him just before going to the cross, even though He cries out, and says, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. He comes back to renewing and say, but Thy will be done. Now, there's something about this, because every time there's a renewal, you find that God owns that. God takes that for Himself. For example, the baptism, we read that all of a sudden the voice came from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What's He pleased with? He hasn't even done anything yet. He's pleased that He bowed the knee. He's pleased that He bowed the knee. And then He goes on. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, we find Him answering again from heaven, saying, this is My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. But again, the confirmation, I own Your service. You're rendering Your service to Me, and I own it. I've taken it as Mine. And when He comes in John chapter 12, a voice comes from heaven again, and He says, should I say, take Me from this time, but glorify Yourself. And the Father speaks out from heaven, I have glorified Myself, and I'll glorify Myself again. He's taking ownership of that service again. And even in the time at Gethsemane, even though you don't hear the voice of the Father sends to Him spiritual help, sends an angel to help Him during that time, to get through that time. So in all of these things, we find that the Lord, our Father, will answer to every time we renew that commitment. Every time we fall from that commitment and we shirk it in some way, and we come back and say, Father, forgive me. I got off the path. Bring me back. The Father owns that, because He's already paid for our falling away. And He takes us right back, and He puts us back on that same path, because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He won't take them away from us. Now, We also see at his baptism another thing that happens. When he decides to bow the knee to do the will of God, in Matthew it says, part, it says, the heavens opened to him. Now, other places it says the heavens opened, but Matthew it says the heavens opened to him. Because when he commits to doing that service, heaven is open to him for all the power that's needed in doing his will. All of it's on. And the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him in power and in life so that he can go about knowing the will of God and then doing it. He's empowered. And that's why it's. I believe it says that where he says, how I am straitened till it's accomplished, for us, if we do not bow the knee to serve God as God wants to be served, then we are straitened in our service because the Holy Spirit will not be given to us to empower us to serve. And we serve right out of our flesh. And any time we serve out of our flesh, there's not enough. And we're weak. We cannot accomplish that service. And any result from it is weak. Anything we do that way is weak. But when we bow the knee, we find the heaven open to us. And there's abilities, that enabling grace that enables us to do his will and get the results that the Father is looking for. That's what it's all about. It's doing his will. It's not about me anymore. It's not about what I think should be done. It's not about my place. It's all about him and his will and doing what he wants us to do. Now, that's the process. What about the job? What's the job description? Okay, you guys that are having resumes, you want to know what the job description is. What do you want me to do? How is it you want me to go about? And again, I just want to say this is kind of a twofold job. And I want to look at it this way. We read two verses from Ephesians, and I want to use those two verses. The first verse talked about being joints of supply. What is it to be about our Father's business? Is that we be a joint of supply. A joint of supply. Now, joints of supply to the body. Now, this does not mean, or I should say, what is being supplied? What's being supplied? What are we supplying? Gift? No, we're not supplying gift. Somebody said it over here. What are you supplying? Christ. You're supplying Christ. Gift isn't enough. You can't have just gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit, what that does is that manifests Christ. That brings Christ. The gift is meant to bring Christ. Okay? And so we can't get puffed up. We're just joints. You know, our joints aren't the prettiest part of our body. Have you ever noticed that? Especially as we're getting old. I've noticed, like, my elbows have wrinkles now. You know? Back when I was a teenager, nice firm elbows, you know, stuff like that. But now, you know, I look in the mirror once in a while and go, oh, my gosh. I've got old elbows, you know? Or the joints in your toe. You know? And we look at, what? Who has pretty feet? Yeah, well, that's why we wear shoes, right? We cover those babies up. We don't want people to see those toes, okay? But, you know, our toes, they have a number of joints in them. They're connected to the foot, and some of them have two other joints, so there's like three joints. And our fingers, they got the little wrinkly things here, okay? Knees, oh. Yeah, I tell you, you're getting old, right? You know the knees are the ones that go, right? Yeah, the hips. You know, the shoulders. I've already had shoulder problems too, you know, the poor rotator cuff. But the thing is, that's what we are. We're joints. And, you know, joints are weak in themselves. They just get weak. But the thing is, they supply Christ. It's okay for the joint to be weak. Because when I'm weak, Christ comes out much more. When I'm strong, there's more of me. When I'm weak, boy, there's more of the Lord. And that's what we want. So the operation of the gift is to supply Christ. Now, another thing about this is that joints are just channels for something to flow. And there's a hymn in here, and I marked it here. And I'm not going to read the whole hymn. But, you know, hymns are wonderful teachers. You know, not just wonderful things to worship, but they teach us things. And in this hymn, this is number 463 in the hymnal, it's channels only. Okay? And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from it. It says, "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might a channel be." And that's what we were talking about on Wednesday, how he saved and he's filled us and he's cleansed us. We have this life in us. And then the second verse says, "Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound, emptied that thou should fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously with each command." And then the chorus says, "Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." That's being about his business, being a channel of his life. And it's his life, when it touches, that makes free. It's his life that heals. It's his life that brings the revelation of God. And so we see this. Now, another thing about being a joint, I've already alluded to it. How many joints does your body have? Come on, you physical therapists. Come on, you guys have studied it. Come on. Oh, you forgot your anatomy class, huh? How many bones do you have? Like 207? And how many joints do we have? Well, got a lot in my fingers here, a lot in my toes. There are a lot of them. In other words, we're not the only joint to supply. You get the picture of that? It's not just dependent on us. The body has many joints because Christ is so big. Christ is so big, he needs many joints of supplies. He's many faceted. We all are different types of joints. We all supply Christ, but it might be a different aspect of Christ because Christ is so huge. And here we are, and we're not to compete for preeminence. You know? We just do what we're supposed to do. Lord, use me how you will. Flow through me as you will. Let me be ministered by another joint. Let another joint minister to me while I minister to a different joint. That's the mind of Christ. Our mind is, no. I must be. I've got to be the one that's, no. The Lord has many joints, and he's meant it that way. So that we're not alone in our service. And now, because we're joints of supply, we are at his disposal. When does he want to flow through us? Only at a meeting? All the time. Oh, what does that mean? Oh, gee whiz, we're on call. How many of you guys have jobs where you're on call? Don't you go, aren't you like, oh, I'm on call. Yeah, 2 o'clock in the morning, right? Yeah, okay, when needed. The Lord calls us when he needs us, when he wants us to serve in some capacity. We're on call. Now, every member is on call. Now, functioning of joints, like I said, is not just done at a meeting, but there's a difficulty with joint supplying. And I just want to talk about a couple of difficulties here. All right. First of all, what stops us from supplying is joints. We're preoccupied. We're preoccupied with other interests that distract us. Now, I got my wife to use her computer to Google the definition of preoccupied with me. And it said distracted. But you know what one of the synonyms of preoccupied was? Absent. Absent. Now you think about that. That means I'm absent. I'm absent from service. The Lord is looking for me to serve and I'm not there. Because I'm preoccupied with something else. It could be, hey, Dodgers Padres tonight, isn't it? You know? If it wasn't for this, I could... No. You know what I mean? Oh, my family. Oh, something else. Something else is in the way. I'm serving myself. I'm preoccupied and I'm absent from where I should be. Casual in our Christianity. And what I mean by casual in our Christianity is that we're lax in our testimony. You understand what I mean by lax in our testimony? It really doesn't matter if I'm wholly following the Lord. As long as I'm putting on a good facade and people think I'm a good person, that's enough. There is no casualness. There's no casual Friday for a joint of supply. You're always on call. You're always at the ready. You're always in uniform. But our being casual, that means we're not prepared to serve. We're just not prepared. We're not right. We're not at the right place. We're not at the right place in our heart and our mind and our spirit. And so we can't be a vessel which Christ flows through for that need. And finally, there's that feeling of inferiority, which so many of us suffer from, which sometimes can be just a source of pride, but sometimes it is. We feel inferior. Oh, other people are so able to do things. I remember the first time I was asked to do the Toronto Youth Conference. I had to do it with Dana. How can I compare with Dana? You know, that's what you think, right? But you have to look to the Lord. Now, you think about this. And you talk about inferiority. Let's look at the Lord's disciples. We'll look at 11 of them because Judas Iscariot we won't talk about, okay, because he left. When we think about the Lord's disciples, I mean, three come right to our minds. And who are those? Peter, James, and John, right? Yeah, we know those right away because they get the most ink, right? They get the most ink. And we know Peter, he's Simon Peter, you know, he's the one that the Lord really is the right-hand man. James and John, they're always together. They went to the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the closest to the Lord. They're even the sons of thunder, they're called. Okay, they had fire in their bellies. Okay, well, we know those three. But then when you think about, I can name some others right off the top of my head. There's Matthew, because he wrote a book. You know, we know he wrote a gospel, so we got to know Matthew. And then there's Andrew, because he's Peter's brother, you know, and they were called out of the fishing boat, so we know them. And of course, we're going to know Thomas, because he's the doubter, right? Doubting Thomas. So we know Thomas. Now we're starting to scratch our heads, right? Now we might have to look into a concordance or something like that, disciples of Jesus. But then we go, oh, Philip. Yeah, Philip, because he said, show us the Father. He was there, okay. And we know Nathaniel, because he said, or Nathaniel or Bartholomew and some, because he was sitting under, he's an Israelite without guile. Okay, there's nine. Who are the other two? Simon. Oh, yeah, three, yeah. Simon the Zealot. Yeah, here, he's got zeal. That's great. Okay, who are the other two? I got Bartholomew as Nathaniel. They're kind of interchangeable. Huh? There was another Judas. Judas, the son of James. And who? Matthias was in Acts. Okay? He was after the Lord raised. James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay. James the less? No, I think, that was James, the brother of John, who died there. But when you think about this, okay, how many of these disciples are nondescript? Oh, isn't that a revelation? You see what I'm saying? Why would Jesus choose for his disciples nondescript, unimportant people? Because he can flow through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. Who does he choose? He doesn't choose the great. It's a wonderful thing. This should take away our feeling of inferiority, because it's not us that are doing the ministry. It's Christ ministering through us. Channels only. You know, so here we have this situation where we're channels. Now the second part, and I've got to hurry up because time is wasting. Or time is passing. I don't want to say it's wasting. Okay. The second part of the job is from Ephesians 2:10. We're created for good works. You know, brothers and sisters, I think this is the hardest thing for us, good works. Because we are those who, we like knowledge. We can come to a conference. We can listen to ministry. We've got notebooks full. We love it. We love to take notes. We love to talk about what the notes we took. You know, we like to tell people, you know, sometimes, you know, at the sharing meetings, you know, I just want to tell you what I know. Because I get off on it. You know, it's just cool. Look at what I know. Oh, yeah? Well, this is what I know. You know, and that's what we do. But good works. You know what it says of Jesus when those two men on the way to Emmaus, when they met Jesus and Jesus was unveiled, or was veiled to them, as they were walking around, and they said, "Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem?" This is in Luke chapter 24, I think, verse 19. "Don't you know what's happened? Jesus the Nazareth, the Nazarene, a man mighty in deeds and word." What was first? Deeds. And that's a amazing thing. You know, the Lord Jesus is a doer. And he lives in us to do his will. You know, we're not just to think about this is what his will is, but it's to do his will. Now, let's just make something about doing works, good works. Because sometimes what we want to do is we want to say, and there's a movement in the church, and it's really among the emergent movement, is you want to take all the commands of Jesus literally. So when he says sell all, you sell all. When he says, you know, give to the poor, you sell all and give to the poor, you do that. You take it literally. But let's listen to what Jesus said about himself and his own ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when he stood up in Nazareth in the synagogue, and he took the scroll, and he read from Isaiah, and it said, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The operative in this verse is this: he has anointed me. If he hasn't anointed you to do something, then don't do it. That's an important thing. Okay? We can't look at everything literally, because the Lord's not telling us to do everything. Well, otherwise, let's do this. Let's just open our Bible and do whatever it says. Oh, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, that can't be it. I'll try another one. Oh, that what you do quickly. Oh, my goodness. You see what I mean? It's got to be, that's that rhema. It's got to be quickened to you. The word of the Lord is quickened to us to do something. He might tell you to sell all. I'm not saying he won't ever tell you to sell all. I'm not saying you're going to live in Beverly Hills the rest of your life. He might tell you to do that. And if he tells you to do that, and then the anointing is on you to do that, then you better do it. But he might not tell you to do that. And if you go and do that, you're not doing his will. You're doing what you think is his will. But it's not his will. Do you see what I'm saying? That's an important way to look at things. So we can't look at everything. The Word's got to be quickened by the Spirit so that I'm under the unction, under the anointing of the Spirit when I do it, and I have His power to carry out whatever it's going to be. Let's say you go out and do these things. Go out and heal the sick. It says it right here. Go out and heal them. Okay. After the meeting's over, we're going to go to the hospital and we're going to go and heal the sick. I don't think so. Now, God sent me to do this. You know, I'll give you an example of this out of life. We hear a lot of Lady Ogle. Okay, Stephen, our brother Stephen, talks about Lady Ogle sometimes, and Lance talks about Lady Ogle. Finally, I got to have tea. Barb and I had tea with Lance. I have a cigarette. And I said, "Who is this Lady Ogle? You guys talk about her all the time, so who is she?" And he was telling me that she was a rich lady and her husband died, and so she had two fortunes and everything. And he told this story that I thought was really interesting. So since she had all this money, she goes, "Well, I'm just going to give it away." And so she went to give it away. And she was just going, "Well, I'll give it to this place and this place." And the Lord spoke to her and said, "Lady Ogle, why are you giving away my money and you haven't asked me who I want to give it to?" "Well, I just thought that, you know, that you have this money, I should just give it away." "Well, yes, I'll let you give some of my money away and I'll piece it out, but you haven't even asked me who I want to give it to. After all, it's mine. You're just a steward for it. I got it right. That's what we're talking about. It's coming and finding the word of the Lord to us and then doing that work, whatever that work might be. You know, they're good works. And some works are for edification, to build one another up. And some works are just love. And, you know, we could enumerate works, but, you know, if you look at some, you think of the Good Samaritan. Just a work of love. Okay? Nobody's trumpeting about all these things. It's just the Lord living through His people to touch others with compassion and love, or to build them up. You know, sometimes the good works we do, we're thinking of healings and leading people to the Lord or preaching or something like that. Now, some of the good works that the Lord has prepared for us is to go and be with somebody who's suffering because you've suffered in some way. And because you suffered, you know the grace of God. And He says, "I want you to go share the grace I showed you with this person. Just want you to do that. Just want you to come alongside. I don't want you to encourage this person who's going through a bad thing. Here, this person has fallen. I want you to go and I want you to confront him, because I want him being brought back into the family." Good works. These are good works. No one is good but God. These are works that come out of God, that come through us because we're vessels. This is what He's after in us. Now, speaking about the body, love, if love is motivating our works, it says in Colossians that love is the perfect bond of unity. This is what binds us together. This is the glue between us. It's not the doctrine that we have. It's the love that we have for the saints. And it's not our love. It's agape. This is love that is not motivated by, you did a favor for me, I'll do a favor for you. No, it's, I might not even like you. You know, we don't have the same interests or anything, but the Lord is saying, I want you to go over there and invite this person to dinner. That's agape. I'm not motivated by who you are, I'm motivated by God just saying, go over there and do this. That's what does it. So if your fellowship is falling apart, maybe because there needs to be some good works. Or maybe your fellowship is the one just going through the ringer, but it's holding together. Why is that? Maybe it's because there are people that are loving one another. Because Christ is in them loving them. And that's a big thing. Now you know something, in Revelations 19:8, this was the verse I was writing, Dale. In talking about the bride, it says, the bride was arrayed in fine linen, which are the righteous acts of the saints. You know how God's righteousness is manifested? Through good works. It's through good works. You read the Bible, and you see how his righteousness is manifested. See him act. That's how his righteousness. It's not by giving you a law. It's by the things he does. That's how his righteousness is manifested. Now, in closing, brothers and sisters, I just want to read this verse, okay? In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew, that's New Testament, right? There we go. In verse 20 of chapter 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to him, being Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. You know something? Jesus didn't berate her for that. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to a high calling. Do you understand that? There's nothing wrong with aspiring to a high calling. Now, your motive behind it might need to be purified. But the desire, he who desires to be an elder, desires a good thing. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking for. Now, he's not talking to the mother. He's talking to them, okay? It's not like he's not talking, oh, Mrs. Zebedee, you know, you don't know what you're asking. No, he knows where it's coming from. He turns right to James and John and says, you don't know what you're asking for. How'd you know it was us? And then he asked them a question. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. Now that's a heavy question. And they answer it right away. I don't even think they thought about it. Because if they thought about it, yeah, they might have said, I think Peter be good at your right hand. Maybe Thomas. Help him out. But no, he said this. And they said, we're able. Now notice Jesus, what Jesus replied. Jesus said, there's no way you're able to. No way. No, he said this. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. That's a wonderful statement. That's just a wonderful statement. And my prayer is that to as many as aspire to be about his business, that he'll say the same thing. That you will be about my Father's business as I've been about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a hard thing to talk about things that are going to cost us. because we shrink from it. We just don't lie before you, Lord. We shrink from it. We count the cost, and sometimes we just say it's too much. And that's, Lord, in our natural selves. But I thank you, Lord, that the Spirit within us is crying out, oh, Lord, I want to be about my Father's business. And so, Father, we're asking that you grant this petition of the Spirit in us who cries to you, Abba, Father, let me be about your business. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.